We are in March Madness right now, so I don't know how many of you guys follow college basketball, but one of the things I love most about March Madness is the concept of upsets, right? I love it when an underdog overperforms, particularly if it's my team, then that particularly excites me as a Tar Heel fan. But look, the reality is there are some of these situations in which, like, you look at the teams on paper, and you're like, there is no way this should happen. And yes, somehow they pull it out. Some kind of magic happens, and they pull it out. That's pretty exciting to me. You know, I was thinking about this passage today. We're looking at the book of Acts, chapter 10. This is the story of the church. And as I was thinking about this passage, think about March Madness, the concept of upsets, you know, it occurred to me, you know, in many ways, when I look at the church of Jesus Christ, I kind of feel a little bit like the underdog that pulls out this crazy win. It's like, how did this possibly happen? Yes. Yes. Like, if you look at the church from its very beginning, like, how did this happen? It doesn't make sense. On paper, the church should not make it. And yet today, here we are, yes. Right? And that's like the church universal. And I feel that a lot of times in the local church as well. Like, how in the world is this happening? And yet somehow, by the grace of God, it is. That's comforting for me. I'm sure it's comforting for you. Like in life, in our own families, in our own personal relationships, in our circumstances, a lot of times I would imagine you feel like this sometimes. It's like, I don't know exactly what to do. Whatever I'm facing right now, it's just a little bit too much for me. I don't know the answer. I'm not sure I've even got what it takes to walk this road. I don't know if you're feeling that way. I imagine many of you are. I feel that way a little bit now, right? Because part of my like personal career life, it revolves around the church, right? Like I'm a pastor, and being a pastor, contemplating a merger between two churches, I feel it pretty heavily. Like the role that I might or might not play in this, it's a heavy one. It's complicated. And so one of the things that's really been helpful for me to do is to look back in the life of the church, in the history of the church, and recognize how many times God brought the church through like unbelievable odds. Like from the very beginning, right? These 12 uneducated, unprofessional disciples, chosen because they were nobodies in many cases, right? And yet, God chooses these men to grow the church. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. That's helpful. That's comforting for me. When I look at my life, whether we're talking church, whether we're talking about personal circumstances in your lives, when I look at my circumstances and I think, God, I don't have what it takes, I just look back. Wow. And I remember all that God has done throughout history. Right. God wants us to remember his works. And as we remember, we're comforted. There's lots of applications we can make from this, of course, right? Today, we're going to be looking at this story in Acts chapter 10, where, oh man, this is just one of those, that this is a passage. This is an encounter in the early church, which I think in many ways should have sunk it. Like this is not a highlight. This is a low light reel where Peter begins multicultural ministry. This is like his introduction into doing significant ministry across cultures, interacting with people that he doesn't naturally relate to. And y'all, it doesn't start out so great. It doesn't start out so great. And yet, somehow, because of God's power, because of his heart for multicultural ministry, he makes it work. Despite some bumbling, some messiness, some hard stuff that we see in this passage, yet somehow the church flourishes. It grows. And not just one ethnic group, but the nations come to know and love Jesus Christ. Now, there is tremendous comfort in this. What we're going to do is, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to take this passage step by step, and we're going to look at different things. And the main the main theme, the main topic that I want you to get today is that church ministry, church life, doing life together is hard, especially in a multicultural context. It's hard. And yet it is worth it. Because of God's heart and because of His Spirit with us, this is worth it. Whatever happens moving forward in the future, it's worth it for us to continue to fight the good fight. Loving Jesus, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, and doing our best to love one another. All right, so let's get in to Acts chapter 10. I want to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to talk about God's heart for multicultural ministry. All right, so setting up this passage before we get into it, there is getting ready to be an important meeting between Peter, leader in the Jerusalem church, and this Gentile man named Cornelius. They're two different men from two different places and two different cultures. Y'all, this is a big meeting. God chooses this meeting to begin what is a tidal wave of multicultural ministry in the early church. But before this happens, God has to prepare Peter. Because Peter is not ready for this multicultural ministry, right? Peter is stuck in his tradition and some racism that he's got against Gentiles. And yet God chooses to use this man, Peter, instead of casting him aside because of his sin, God actually changes him in this really significant, really hard first multicultural ministry encounter in the early church. So God begins to work on Peter. Look at verse 9. Before Peter and Cornelius meet, here's the preparation. The next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down on its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Okay, so this vision is strange in the details, but it's simple in its meaning, right? In this vision, God is calling Peter to eat foods that Peter previously considered unclean, right? Peter is disturbed. God tells him to eat this food in this vision, and Peter says, "No, there is a problem with this food. I'm not going to eat it." God says to him, "Peter, there's no problem with the food. The problem is in you. The food doesn't need to change. I've made it clean. What needs to change, Peter, is you in your perception of the problem." See, God is calling Peter for this meeting. He's preparing Peter for this meeting with the Gentile Cornelius. And Peter would have naturally considered Cornelius unclean and would have considered Cornelius's food unclean, making impossible what God wanted to happen, which was the coming together of these two men and coming together of the two cultures that these men represented. Y'all, one of the things I want us to see first off, and we know this, I think most of us know this here, but it's good to be reminded, God has a heart for different types of people coming together. God has a heart for multicultural ministry. You see this at the very beginning, and you see this at the very end of the Bible. In the very beginning, God himself, even before he does anything, consider God, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all distinct persons, and yet one God, unity and diversity. Then he creates the world with beautiful diversity. And then he creates man and woman and calls them to find a way to live together. Different, yet coming together. We see this. We see God's heart. We see this continued in the church, right? Acts 10 is present here because God called the early church to find a way to get along, Jews and Gentiles. These two people groups that did not interact with one another, did not love one another, he calls them and he tells them in the early church, find a way to get along. Yeah, I think you know that there are many people who would say this project of multicultural ministry, it just doesn't work. It's not efficient enough, right? We like being together with people who are like us. So don't try to do this thing. That's what some church growth experts would say. The problem is that's not God's way. God doesn't care if it's efficient. He cares if it's right. And this reflects the heart of God. Find a way, he says to Peter. He says to Cornelius, find a way. I don't care that it's hard. It's right. This is God's heart. Now, we know this. We know that sin gets in the way naturally, right? And we don't have to wait till Acts chapter 10 to find this out. So God creates the world, right? Genesis 3. Sin gets in the picture and starts creating this separation where God intended unity. But notice how God responds. He doesn't say, all right, well, that's what you want? Separation from me, my people? Okay, good luck. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say to his children, okay, so you don't like hanging out with people who are different from you. Okay, that's cool. It's your choice. That's not what he says. He says, all right, my love for you is so great that I am not going to let you, my children, run from me. I'm going to send my son to run to you, to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, to take your sins away so I can bring you back home. Yes. That's God's love for us. He takes people that were previously separated from one another and he brings them back together, starting with us and him. He reunites us. He reconciles us back to himself. Separation is not okay with God. He wants to bring his people back. He's committed to bringing his people back. And he doesn't stop there. It's not enough for God to simply say to his people, if you believe in me, I will forgive your sins and give you new hope, new life, new future, new comfort, new peace. Like, he could have stopped there. All right? It's all vertical. He could have done that. I'm going to save you individually for myself. But he didn't. He said, not only am I going to save you and reconcile you to myself, but I'm going to reconcile you to one another. And if y'all don't get along, find a way to figure it out. My spirit is with you. My spirit is with you, helping you overcome all of these natural obstacles. And we're actually going to see some of the natural obstacles here. God doesn't pretend like it's easy. It's not easy. But it's worth it. It's worth it. God is committed to multicultural ministry. And he's committed to changing us to make this happen, just like he changed Peter. If hardness of heart keeps us from doing life together, he will soften our hearts. If humility is needed, personal humility, cultural humility, if that is needed to make this happen, he will provide humility. If forgiveness is needed to make this ministry happen, he will supply the forgiveness. If he needs more hope, if he needs to grant us more hope because we've given up, it's just too hard, then he will give us more hope. If we need more wisdom, he will give us more wisdom. What he did for Peter, he will do for us as well. Changing us so that we can love one another, even across all kinds of cultural divides. Let's keep reading. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Okay, so Cornelius and Peter in two different cities. Cornelius receives a vision by God, sends these men to go fetch Peter and bring Peter back. And so while Peter's on the rooftop having this vision, these men show up at the gates and they ask, hey, is Peter here? Did we come to the right house? Verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So again, God is preparing Peter for this monumental meeting. Can't understate the importance of this meeting throughout the flow of the book of Acts. This begins a new phase in ministry, Jews and Gentiles together. And God calls Peter, and it's very clear here. God is calling Peter, commanding him, you will go. You're not going to hesitate. Again, just think about this. This shouldn't work. The church shouldn't work. We're a group of people throughout history, and many times under grave threat of persecution, death, all kinds of suffering, committing to come together, to love one another, to forgive one another, to put up with the messiness of family, of church family. This shouldn't work. Take a man like Peter, fully set in his ways. I would imagine you get tempted to do what I get tempted to do. Sometimes, I have a temptation sometimes to write people off. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, if someone says something to me or does something, or I see somebody do something out there, I'm like, all right, I'm just not going to spend my time there. Now, I know I shouldn't do that, right? The Lord works in me, but I do have this tendency sometimes to do that. And I would imagine we could all relate. I'll be honest. You take Peter, take the task of multicultural ministry, you're like, nah, he's not the one. He's not the one. Like, he is set in his ways. He's been trained to disdain Gentiles, to think of them as unclean. You're going to use him? God says, yeah, I'm going to use him. Watch what I can do. Now, God loves to use these seemingly impossible circumstances to make something happen so that he and he alone gets the glory. Now, Peter does not get glory in the story. He doesn't. He does not come out looking so great. God gets the glory. He loves to do what's seemingly impossible. So God commands him in verse 21. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason of your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. All right, it's a moment of truth. What's Peter going to do? And again, Peter, not the guy that you would pick for this. And yet the invitation is laid out. Will you come and speak to Cornelius? Verse 23. And so he, Peter, invited them in to be his guests. So they stayed overnight. And then the next day he rose and he went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Now God makes a way where there seems to be no way. Peter should not have said yes, and yet God changed him and he made it happen. Now, I'll be honest, I kind of wish that the story would end there. because then you don't get a sense of how messy this multicultural ministry was. It's kind of messy. But we're going to see it. Because one of the things that we need to do in life and in church life and in multicultural church life and in multicultural church life where two churches are contemplating merging together is that we got to count the cost. I talked to a pastor, or I heard from a pastor, who was reflecting on his merger of two churches. And he said, one of the things that I didn't do well is I didn't prepare both churches for the cost. It's hardness. And so they were surprised when it was hard. So let's let this story enable us to count the cost as we see how messy this is. Verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Okay, in my mind, that's probably the first sign that, this may not go super well, right? Peter, right, we've rehearsed Peter's credentials and kind of all the reasons why he's probably a mess for what's getting ready to happen. Peter's coming, and I don't know what he's thinking, but if I'm Peter, I'm hoping, okay, maybe this can be a low-stakes situation. I've never done this before. I've never engaged in this type of way with Gentiles. I don't really know how this is going to go. I'm kind of awkward, self-conscious. Well, maybe, I'm at least it's just Cornelius, right? I mean, that's what God told me to do. Go talk to Cornelius, right? Cornelius is over here. He's excited. You got Peter coming. I'm not going to just talk to Peter myself. No, I'm going to bring in all my friends and all my relatives. He's a centurion. He had a big house. And he got them all packed out to see Peter. I can imagine what Peter's thinking when he gets there and he realizes, oh, whoa, this is a crowd of Gentiles. Then it doesn't get any less awkward. Peter enters, verse 25. Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Okay, so from this verse we learned neither guy knew what they were doing. Right? Like, Peter didn't know what he was doing, and that becomes very apparent in what he says. But neither did Cornelius. They're like stepping all themselves, tripping over themselves. Like, this is awkward. So Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a man." And then he talked with him, and he went in and he found many persons gathered. So again, highlighting the stakes here. There's a lot of people present. Y'all, Peter, he's on a journey. All right? He's on a journey. God is working in his heart, and God ain't done. And we know that from what he says. And he said to them, crowd full of Gentiles, "Now you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why did you send for me?" Wow. Y'all, yeah, I mean, if I'm like giving a play-by-play on this, if I'm sports commentating, watching this, I'm like, all right, it's done. It's done. Let's call it now. Let's not waste our time. Y'all, this is awful. Right? I don't read any love in that. Maybe you do. I don't read any love in that. In the midst of talking to them, he reminds them of how different they are. He reminds them that they have been considered unclean by this nation. And he's like, so what do you want? Here's the thing. Somehow it's not over. Somehow, despite the enormity of the task, getting Jews and Gentiles together. Despite the fact that Peter probably had a lot of overt racism in his heart, and that spilled out in the first thing he said to this Gentile congregation. Despite this, somehow God makes a way. And it doesn't end here. What I want to do for myself and for us very clearly is to hold on to two things simultaneously, two realities. Reality number one, multicultural ministry is hard and messy. It's challenging. There are times you want to give up. That's reality number one. But reality number two, God makes a way. Because his heart is for Cornelius and Peter to find a way not just to get along, not just to be civil with one another, right? And even that, they're off to a bad start. If the goal was just be polite, well, Peter's not polite. No, but he has a goal for them to love one another. And for Gentile men, women, children, and Jewish men, women, and children all over to do life together. Y'all, it's messy. It's hard. And I don't think I really need to expound a whole lot on the parallels in our time. Right? Especially if we merge together. We got a lot of dynamics working against us if we merge. We got two churches that have kind of sort of got a pattern of living, right, doing their thing. And we're trying to bring two churches together. Y'all, that's hard. That's going to be hard. We've got different ages reflected in the church. I think you guys know the age skews a little bit, a little bit older in freedom. For good and for bad. We've got different races represented. This is going to be hard. And what I imagine Peter might have been thinking, particularly in his process of sanctification, where he goes beyond where he is now, and using this as a learning experience. Sorry, next time you're talking with Cornelius, don't say these stupid things, Peter, right? As he's growing, he's probably starting to think, okay, so I need to be careful of what I do and what I say, my actions, right? Because actions matter. But it goes deeper than that. Peter, what are your motives? Do you really love Cornelius? It doesn't seem like it. So, you going to repent? You going to humble yourself, confess your lack of love? Well, there's lots of challenges. How do we handle politics as a church? How do we handle cultural moments where injustice, racial injustice, is just on everyone's radar in a way that particularly folks in the majority aren't seeing it as clearly at times? What do we do? How do we respond to one another in these moments? How do we handle getting to know a whole bunch of other people? Like, naturally, a way a church grows is you got a visitor here and there coming into the church, and you get a chance to love and to know somebody, to introduce yourself one time. Yeah, we're just potentially throwing them all together. How are we going to handle that? What if we mess up? What if it's awkward? Here's the thing. It's going to be. It's going to be. But do you hear the grace and the gospel in this? We see in this key pivotal encounter with Peter and the Gentiles the starting point. You know, in a race, if the runner, like, stumbles at the starting race, at the starting block, yeah, it's kind of like it's over in many cases, depending upon the length of the race. Yeah, at the very starting block, Peter's fallen on his face. And yet, God still does this amazing work. So here's what that tells me. If we have sin in our hearts and our actions, if we have just failures, cultural blind spots moving forward, if we need to have hard conversations moving forward, if you need to take me aside at some point and lovingly say, hey, David, you said this, and I don't think you meant anything by it, but here's what I heard. The gospel of grace reminds us that we're not counting on our perfection. We're counting on our common, perfect Savior. And because we have a common perfect Savior, there is forgiveness. There is love. There is patience. There is growth. Right? We're not saying, oh, Peter, you continue to act this way and it's all going to be good and Cornelius is just going to have to keep being patient with you. No! Peter, you're going to be humbled. You're going to repent. And there will be grace extended to you. Y'all, a merger is going to be challenging. And doing life together as a church is going to be challenging. And the reality is that in your lives, I know you've got challenges as well. So I want to invite you, plead with you, beg you to remember the character of your God and my God. He loves to do a good work in impossible circumstances. He loves it. And his heart is for this church. God loves this church. He loves Freedom Church. And if we merge, he's going to love this merged church. And because of that, there is hope. Now, there is hope. There is hope in your life for whatever struggle you're going through today. There is hope because God has done a good work throughout history. He sent his son Jesus Christ to be crushed for you so that you could be built up. Because of this, there is hope always. There is nothing that you could ever experience that puts you in a position of hopelessness because of what Jesus has done for you. Y'all, Peter says this cold, awkward, clumsy, sinful thing to Cornelius. But look at how Cornelius responds. Cornelius says, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Oh my goodness. There's forgiveness here. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Y'all, there is a happy ending. Despite this pivotal moment where Peter falls on his face in his sin, but God, he's not done. He's not done. He's still got a plan. And he brings something beautiful from something seemingly irredeemable. And if he can do that with Peter, he can do that with us. He can do that with me. He can do that with you. God calls us to himself as a part of a family. That's not an optional call. He calls us to be together. But it's hard. There is a cost. So every single one of us, if we want to continue on this journey, we have to get our minds focused on the character of God and the message of Jesus Christ. He died to take away your sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could love one another. Our hope is not in anything we can see. Our hope is in the Lord. And he is doing a good work.